John chapter 2. We're going to start this morning looking at verse 12. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. And this was mentioned earlier. We do have a lot of visitors here this morning, so let me just say a couple things by way of review to help you if we're just picking up here and you don't know anything about 1 John. John was an apostle of Jesus. He was there. He was doing the ministry right along with Jesus. He was there when the church was born. He is, at the time of this writing, the only remaining apostle still alive. Was written right around the end of the first century. John was probably in his late 80s or early 90s. And he's seen a lot of things. We could step back and we could say, here's a guy who has lived considerably in his life. And as such, we have kind of taken the approach in previous weeks where we've looked at John as that grandfather who has lived through, you know, just, I don't know, you think about your parents or grandparents who just, you know, they've lived through so much and they've seen so much. And I know my grandmother especially, I just love to sit and listen to stories. And even stories that are kind of like, about the Depression, what it was like growing up. Because I don't know what that was like. I've never wanted or needed anything. My biggest, you know, concern for food was, you know, having to kill chickens the other day. And we didn't really need to do that. We did it because we want to do it. And, you know. So I get to know a lot about things that I haven't seen or things that I haven't experienced by hearing from my grandparents. And that's kind of the same approach we take with John when we come and we read the letters that he's written. He's got the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Revelation. John is writing to its guest, the same seven churches that he addresses in the book of Revelation. And he's writing to them specifically in this letter to address a growing problem in the church. And it was this problem of people within the church, people from outside the church coming in the church, spreading this, it's called Gnosticism, but it's a message that, you know, there's some greater knowledge, some greater understanding that the church needs other than just the simple message of the gospel that John and the other apostles had delivered. And so John, if you go to the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 13, you don't have to go, I'll read it for you. This is what John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. His whole purpose, his whole reason in writing this letter, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." 32 times in these five chapters, he uses that word know, K-N-O-W. He wants his readers to be absolutely positive regarding where they stand in Christ, what they have in Christ. And in doing that, they won't be led astray by all these winds of false doctrine that come sweeping through the church. We've talked in previous weeks about how this was not a problem specific to the first century church. This has plagued the church all throughout the history of it. And today, oh my word, go to the Christian reading section at any bookstore, and you know, three quarters of what you're going to read there is, help me find this. I can't find this foolishness in my Bible. Help me understand where this. It's ridiculous. It's people get a notion of, oh, I've got some greater understanding, and they take it and they run with it. Well, John does not want us to be led astray. So he, in his late 80s, early 90s, sits down and he pens this letter to the church, and it has been of tremendous benefit to believers throughout the centuries. Now, I want to talk to you this morning as we look in these three verses about encouragement. And I want to kind of present this to you this morning as maybe two little mini sermons that we'll squish together. Because I see in these verses two different ways that the Apostle John encourages us. And as we go through and we look at this, I pray that the Lord will dawn the same things on your heart and that you would be encouraged by it. And one of the reasons that I kind of came to this conclusion is because John has used some strong language in the verses leading up to where we are today. I've mentioned time and time again that he's very absolute, that he's very black and white in his teaching. In Christianity today, we love gray areas because we can kind of do what we want and what we feel, you know, whatever our conscience allows us to do, we think that's okay, that's acceptable. John is absolute. John is black and white. And he's said things up to this point, like in verse or chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and yet we walk in the darkness, then we lie and we don't practice the truth. Now that's absolute, folks. You can't read that and say, well, I dabble in the darkness and so I must be okay because I'm not walking in the darkness. Now, we talked about how there's a difference between walking imperfectly in the light and walking in darkness. But John's point is there, if the pattern and the direction of your heart is all about self, and you're doing what self wants and what the flesh wants rather than what God directs you in and what his word directs you in, he says the truth is not in you and you don't have fellowship with God. You're deceiving yourself. Now, that's difficult to read and to deal with. You go on, and let's see, we looked at this a couple weeks ago in chapter 2, starting in verse 4. He says, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So there's, again, one of those really black and white absolute statements. And we say, well, if obedience to God is not of the utmost importance to us, well, John says maybe we need to go back to square one and reevaluate the pattern and the direction of our lives. He says if we love him and we are truly in fellowship with him, then we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to walk in obedience. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, we looked at the absolute of love and hate and how we might again find a gray area by talking about indifference. Say, well, if we're indifferent, we don't love them or we hate them. No, John says you either love them or you hate them. And so indifference is not love. So that's going to fall on the side of hate. I mean, this is strong language, folks. These are absolutes. This is not something that we embrace in the church in the day and age that we live in, but we ought to. And we've come to view these as little mini quizzes because John said in chapter 5, verse 13, I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so with that in mind, we look at these black and whites, we look at these absolutes, and we sort of put our lives in, you know, here, and we look at the Word of God here, and we say, okay, where are we coming up? Where are we falling on this scale? And I think for even the most seasoned, mature believer, when you look at such strong language like this, there might be a tendency in you to become discouraged. We might begin to focus on the defeats. We might become focused on the negatives, on the struggles, on the trials, on the temptations, rather than on the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. It's easy for that to happen. And so when I come to verse 12, 13, and 14, it's like John knows this and he steps back and he says, okay, let's take a deep breath. Let me share some encouragement with you. And so that's exactly what I want to do this morning, folks. I want us to take a step back from these tests and these quizzes that John has been giving us, and I want us to be encouraged by the truth of his word. Many of you will say amen to this because you've experienced it. Correction is important. That's what John's doing. He's seeking to correct us. If our life is off pattern, he wants to correct us, and he wants us to bring us back into the light. So correction is important. I think equally as important is the power of encouragement. And I'll just share an illustration with you because I love talking about the old glory days. So can I do that for a minute? Can I talk about the old glory days? And part of the reason I share this is because it's something that has stuck with me for so long. If Mandy told me something yesterday, and you asked me yesterday evening, what did Mandy tell you? I'll start pulling rabbits out of a hat, and I may or may not... You know, and she's listening from the nursery, so I love you. I say that to say there's a lot of things that I don't remember. They go in one ear, they go out the other. But something that was told to me 18 years ago, I still remember it like it was yesterday. And I honestly believe that I will remember it for the rest of my life. And here's how it came about. It was my freshman year in high school, and I was a wrestler. You know, wrestling was something I'd been doing from a very young age. And so every year, you kind of, towards the end of the season, you get this focus that, you know, the most important things are ahead of me. The tournaments and the, you know, this is when everything comes together and, you know, tournaments are won and awards are given. And every year, it's you just think back and you say, okay, everything that I've done up to this point has prepared me for this. So as a freshman in high school, I'm thinking, 7 years I've been working for this moment. We were at the ninth grade state tournament, and I was at the ninth grade state tournament because I wasn't good enough for the varsity team that year. The varsity team this same weekend was at Currituck wrestling for the state dual team championship, but this was as good as it was going to get for me that year. And so I went into that tournament, and I said, okay, I can come away from this as a ninth grade state champion, and so that's the goal before me. That's what I'm shooting for. Everything I've done for the last 7 years is bringing me to this point. And I remember my very first match. We had a discussion about this. I looked at the kid. You always size up the kid you're about to wrestle before you, you know. And he had the all-black singlet. And I knew, man, Ledford High School. Bleh. Good athletes, not exceptional wrestlers. But they were known for one thing, the headlock, all right? And the headlock, among good wrestlers, the headlock's considered a garbage move. We don't even teach the headlock at Allegheny. That's trash. That's for people who can't hit other moves. But we knew, man, this kid, he was stout, he was a good athlete, and Dad came up to me and he said, now, you know where this kid's from Ledford? Yeah, I know. You know what he's gonna do? Yeah, I know. Do we need to practice this? No, I know what he's going to do. Do you need me to slap you and get you fired up? No, I'm good. I'm fired up. You know, he was such a good coach. He always offered to do that. You know, I need to slap you before you go out there. I got out there, and this kid was. He was a good athlete. And we got out there, and we tussled in a tight match. And, man, he hit me in a headlock. I mean, I knew it was coming, but you get in there and you start scrambling and you try some things. I mean, I was going for broke. This was for all the marbles and all that. But he caught me in a headlock and ended up, you know, beating me. He didn't pin me. He won me by a couple points. And I came off the mat and I was devastated. You know, anytime wrestling is such a personal sport, anytime you lose, it's personal. And so you hate to be talked to after you come off the mat, especially if you've lost. You hate it. And so I went and I sat down on the wall and I put my head, you know, just, I was much more flexible then, you know, I kind of tucked it between my knees and I was sulking. Because in 6 minutes, everything that I had worked 7 years for was snatched away just like that on a headlock. I was so mad I could spit. You know, at that point, I didn't care. In my mind, now, what happened was I was going to fall down to the consolation bracket. And especially when you lose in the first round, the consolation bracket, it's like a gauntlet getting to the consolation finals. Every round, you're wrestling a better kid who's just lost and deeper in the tournament. And so in my mind, I didn't want to be in the consolation bracket. I didn't want to be there anymore. What I had come there to get was no longer within my reach, and I was done. I was done. I didn't care what happened. Yeah, I had one more match, or I had to lose at least one more match to be out of the tournament. But in my mind, I was done. I didn't care anymore. And as I'm sitting there sulking, a teacher from the high school came up, knelt down beside me. And, you know, yeah, I do what Judah does when he's, like, throwing a fit. I just kind of peeked out of the corner of my eye to see who it was. And it was a teacher that as a 14-year-old, right? I didn't like them because they expected a lot out of me, and at 14, I didn't want to give it. And so I looked up, and I saw a teacher that I really did not like. Had no idea they were there, had no idea that they were observing, and I did not want to talk to them. But there they were. And they said, Joel, you're not going to get what you came here for today. And I thought, great. You know, you've just gone off the meter. Thank you for telling me what I already know. Why are you here? But they didn't stop there. They said, Joel, you're not going to get what you came here for today. But you have put in too much time and too much effort to let that ruin your day. And at that point, the wheels start turning, and I'm starting to get back into that. You know what? You're right. I've worked 7 years for this. And they said, that goal is out of your reach. But you owe it to yourself, and you owe it to your teammates to go after the next best thing. Now, the next best thing was third place. And 30 seconds prior, I didn't want third place. I didn't care about third place. But they put things into perspective, and they said, you know, there is a new goal that you can put before you, and you owe it to yourself. You've worked for this, and you need to go after it. Folks, I'm telling you what, in a period of about 90 seconds, my season went from being over to, all right, well, let's collect ourselves, and let's go back in this. And at the end of the day, I did. I went through, and I got third place, and as I stood on the podium at the end of the day, I was grinning from ear to ear. You know why? Because I'm looking at that kid in first place, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's such a chump. I'm the best kid here today. The only difference between the two of us is he caught me in a headlock. And encouragement does that, folks. Encouragement can take you from a place of, now, I sports is trivial, right? But the same is true in life. Encouragement can take you from a place of hopelessness and despair and being ready to give up. And just with a word, it can jog you back into reality. Okay, you know, it is okay. There is somewhere to go from here. Remind me what I'm doing. Remind me what I need to be doing. Remind me of what it is that's there before me. When I read verses 12, 13, and 14 of 1 John, that's what I've come away on Sundays these last couple weeks as we've been looking at these things that John's been sharing, saying, oh man, John, man, be easy on me. You're beating me up. That's why I say, for even the most seasoned believers, when the Lord shines his light into our hearts and shows us the things that we might hide away in the deep, dark parts of our heart, sometimes it's tough to deal with. So John encourages us. And in doing that, I think sets an example for us to encourage each other in the Lord. Now, let's look what he says in verses 12, 13, and 14. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to make some observations. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I truly believe, folks, that John throws this in here to encourage and to say, hey, let's not give up. Let's not forget who we serve. Let's not forget what he did on our behalf. And so he reminds the readers, he reminds the church, and he says, I'm writing you so that you might know that your sins have been forgiven. Now, we could step back from this and we could say, John, you don't know the kind of stuff that I'm dealing with. You don't know, yes, I hate my sin, but it's a daily struggle and we wrestle around with it. And I don't know that I really measure up and that I'm good enough for God's forgiveness. And I word that like that because of the addition of John's words at the end of that verse, for his name's sake. See, when John tells the little children in the faith that their sins are forgiven for his name's sake, he means that their sins are forgiven on account of the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sins aren't forgiven because of anything that we've done or anything that we do. We can't do penance to work off our debt of sin because Jesus already paid the debt in full. We can't add good works to atone for our sins because Jesus atoned for them fully through his blood. You know, some days we come away and we're real proud of ourselves, spiritually speaking. You know, we've done a lot of good stuff, and it's easy for us to step back and look at our day and say, man, I did a lot of spiritual things today. God must be proud of me. You know what Paul said about that? He said, your greatest acts of righteousness, they're like filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do to add to what Jesus has already done. And that's good news, folks. That's encouraging, because it's easy for us to read these quizzes that John has just given and say, man, I blow it all the time. But John comes in and he says, yeah, that may be true, but listen to this. You have forgiveness in him. In this connection, I think of Psalm 25:11. David writes and he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know, that's David, a man after God's own heart. And he's talking about how great his sin, how great his iniquity is. And he says, Lord, pardon it, forgive it for your name's sake. And he's saying that when you pardon my iniquity, as great as it is, it will be to the glory of your grace, that you're such a gracious and patient and forgiving God. I want you to notice as well the groups of people that John writes to. He says that forgiveness of sins is something that the youngest child of God experiences. That's a foundational thing to our Christian walk, that we know that our sins are forgiven, because, again, the enemy loves to come and remind us of our sin. It loves to remind us of our shortcomings. He'll repeatedly accuse and condemn us for our sins. And what John's encouragement does is it allows us to answer the evil one, the enemy, every time with the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with our performance. And so I believe that wherever we are in our walk, John wants us to be encouraged by God's grace. If you're a babe in Christ, you're forgiven. You've been walking with the Lord 10 or 15 or 20 years, you're forgiven. Been walking with the Lord 70 years, you're forgiven too. I mean, that's great encouragement, folks. It's great encouragement. We all need that. We all need that reminder. We all need to remember this. On our best days, we walk imperfectly in the light, and we desperately need the grace of God. And he faithfully offers that for his name's sake. Now, it's interesting here how John kind of repeats himself in verses 13 and 14. And he also doesn't list these. He doesn't address, you know, he says, little children and young men and fathers. Now, he's not just speaking to the men. He's speaking to these different stages of the spiritual person. You know, we have babes in Christ. We have, you know, the adolescents, the young adults in Christ. And then you've got the fathers and the, you know, the more seasoned, more mature believers. He addresses each and every one of them. And as everything in the scripture is, he kind of starts with a foundational thing and then he builds upon that. You know, what does the child know? The child knows that he's been forgiven. He knows or recognizes God as Father, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a second. I've never done this before, tried to use a slide as I'm teaching, and so this is an experimental thing. For me to focus on two things at one time might work. It might not, so bear with me. But I thought it might be easy, instead of me jumping back and forth, for you guys to just have this visual right in front of you. These are the three groups that John speaks to: little children, young men, and fathers. And again, he uses these endearing terms all throughout this letter because he loves these people. He loves the believers. He loves the church. But he speaks now specifically to these different stages in the spiritual life of the believer. So the spiritual child is the one that he addresses first. Wes, you can go to the next slide. And so let's step back and let's think about what is it that John says about children, and what is it that children know? Well, according to this, they know that they're forgiven. John addresses that. That's foundational, and it's for every stage of the Christian life. What was true of the child is true of the young adult, and what's true of the young adult is true of the spiritual fathers. But he also says, I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, this is another foundational piece of the faith. You know that your sins are forgiven, and you know the Father and your relation to him. J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, and he says this. He says, you sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. In other words, that ought to have a profound effect on every single aspect of our lives, knowing that if we're in Christ, God is our Father. Talking about that same concept, let me share some thoughts with you from John MacArthur. And he's speaking about children, little children, in a physical aspect, but the same is true in a spiritual aspect. He says, little children are more regulated by their affections than their knowledge. And this is one of the big differences between the little children that he addresses and the young men. One is regulated by their affection, the other by their knowledge. He says they're more affected by their emotions than their feelings, by information. And he says, I think about it like unconditional love. Children don't analyze you. They just love you. If you're their parent or a grandparent, great-grandparent, he says they love you, they delight in you, they find their security in you, they find their protection in you, they find their safety in you, they find their love in you. And he says that's how it is with spiritual babies. That's how it is between us, or how it ought to be between us and the Father. He says there's a certain thrill with that new life. There's a joy that God is my Father, that Christ is my Savior, that God is my protector, and he cares for me, and he meets my needs, and he's provided a home for me. He's provided everything I need. There's an affection for God. There is a delight in the spiritual life and a delight in the spiritual experiences. There's a joy in that their sins are forgiven. He says that's where it all starts. It's not for the child. It's not about information. It's not about theology. It's about relationship. And that's that first stage in the Christian life, young men. In these two verses, he says this regarding the young man. And you see, I've kind of underlined some important words there. You've overcome the evil one. He says you're strong. The word of God abides in you. And then he repeats again that you have overcome the evil one. Now, folks, how many of you have ever got to know someone by passing them by several times a week and nodding at them? You know, just an acknowledgement. We do that in Allegheny County. You see somebody, you throw up a finger, you nod your head. How many of you have ever really gotten to know someone by doing that? You don't. If you want to really get to know someone, you got to stop. You got to talk to them. You got to ask questions. You know, one of the greatest things, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, that I have heard in the last several months is how so many of you are just going out of your way to spend time with each other and to get to know each other better. And last week I went out and there were like 6 cars left in the parking lot. Me and Rick were the last ones to leave. I'm like, where'd everybody go? Oh, they're all out eating together. Because they like hanging out. They like spending time with each other. That's how we get to know people. John says twice here of young men that they have overcome the evil one. But how is that? How does that happen? He also says there, the word of God abides in you. You want to know how to overcome? You get to know the overcomer. And as you grow in him and his word abides in you, he says you're made strong in that. So spiritual children, they're all about relationship. But as you grow in the Lord, you add to that the desire to know him more. And how do we come to know him? We come to know him through his word. That word overcome is in the perfect tense, meaning it's a completed action with a continuous result. We are continuously overcoming because he has overcome. The young man, because of his desire to know the Lord through his word, becomes established in the ways of God, and he trusts the victory that he has over the enemy through the blood of Christ. And as a result, those people in the faith are not led astray by these winds of false doctrine that are sweeping through the church. Why? Because they know the word. And so when someone comes in and they say, nah, you know what, we don't really believe that Jesus is God. They stand up and they say, au contraire, I know better than that, because his word abides in me, and I'm made strong in that. So in that, there's another encouraging word for these folks, because that's what was happening, this false doctrine infiltrating the church. There was a lot of false teaching circulating, but those who are strong in the word are overcoming. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. See if this sounds similar to what John is saying. Paul writes to Titus, and he says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Again, there's that appeal to know, to be sound in what you believe, to be sound in the scripture, to be sound in the word of God. That's that second stage. That's that second group that John addresses. And then lastly, Wes, you can go to the last one. He speaks to fathers. Let me quote MacArthur again, because he puts this so eloquently. He says, this is the believer who has begun to plumb the depths of the character of God. You know, they're putting all of these other things together as they grow and they know more about him. He says, it's no longer about the parts. Now it's the sum of the parts. And in some ways, you're back to the relationship again, only this time it's fuller and it's richer and it's fully informed by sound doctrine, because you've passed through that stage as a young man and you have come to know the author of that doctrine. You've come to know the God who was behind it. He says it's to deeply, intimately know God. That word know means to be sure of and to understand and to come to that understanding or that assurance by encountering. In other words, it isn't believing because someone else told you to believe or told you it's true. It's because you've experienced it and you know it to be true. He says this is the path that we want to be on, folks. If you're just a baby and all that you're doing is celebrating the relationship, he says, that's wonderful. There's a lot of folks who have been in the faith for a long time. We saw this illustrated back in Joshua. A lot of folks who have been in the faith for a long time, and they've never really moved past celebrating the relationship. He says, that's great. You know, you're enjoying the experience of unconditional love, but he says, you're also very vulnerable to false doctrine. And we see this. People are in the church, and they love the Lord, and they're enthusiastic, and they're just blown away by the reality of what God has done for them. But you know, you spend time with the wrong person whose theology might be a little out there, and it rubs off on you, and before you know it, you've been led astray by some sort of foolishness. So instead of staying there in that place, we ought to build upon that foundation. Yes, enjoy the relationship, enjoy what we have in him, but don't stay there. Move on, you know, seek to know him better, seek to know him more. He says you need to learn the word of God so that you can become a spiritual young man, protecting yourself by being led astray and blown about by every wind of doctrine and carried away by Satan's deceptions. Because for every truth and every reality that we have in life, Satan has a counterfeit for it. And if we can't identify the real thing, then finishing out what MacArthur says, he says, when you get to being a spiritual young man, you'll reach an exhilarating point in your spiritual experience. But it's nothing like that spiritual fatherhood where you don't just know the doctrine, you know the God who's behind it. And it's not just that you understand the letter that God gave you, it's that you understand the heart of the God who wrote the letter. And there's a depth in that that cannot be explained. It can only be experienced. So folks, when we read passages like we've been reading in the last couple weeks, and I'll let the cat out of the bag for you next week, he's going to go back and he's going to hit us hard again. And he's going to put the LED on and he's going to shine it on us, and we're going to have to go back to, okay, Lord, help us to take an honest look at our lives, because there's another quiz coming up. But before he does that, he doesn't neglect to take time to step back and to encourage us. He doesn't want us to become discouraged and to dwell on the defeats more than the victories. I remind you again of chapter 5, verse 13, and that what John truly wants for us is to know and to be sure of what we have in Jesus Christ. and as we reflect on what we have and what Christ has done for us, we ought to be encouraged, yes, but we ought to also be encouraged and motivated to move forward in our spiritual lives. You know, again, we saw so much of this illustrated when we looked at Joshua. You know, I know that as I look at the stages of my Christian life, this journey that he speaks of, I remember being there, and I spent a lot of time as a child. It was just me and the Lord, and that was all that mattered to me. And I started, even in my late teens, early 20s, I mean, I was in some situations where I thought, man, this is awesome. This is how church ought to be. And I look back now and I'm like, holy cow. Lord, forgive me for being so ignorant. You know, it's not about all these things that we've made church to be about. It's about us and him, fellowshipping with the believers and going forward in him. Loving God, loving people, we just talked about in the last week or so. That's what it's about, folks. But we ought to be encouraged to go on so that we're not, you know, stuck in that same place for the whole of our lives. But if you hear this morning and you do think, well, you know, I have been kind of sitting in neutral for a long time. You know, I don't know what you're waiting on. Maybe you're waiting for a specific thing to happen before you can. We seem to have that problem with surrender. We kind of have this idea that, well, I'll surrender when everything's right. Kind of how my approach to going to the doctor was. Like, I'll go to the doctor when I get healthy and I don't need anything so they won't find anything wrong. That's so stupid, you know? Boy, when I got a kidney stone, you better believe I went to the doctor. That was the last thing, was getting right before I go to the doctor. Man, folks, that's the same thing's true in our spiritual lives. Don't wait for some spiritual disaster to strike before you go to the Lord. You just come before him. And if you've been messing around, just be real with him. He's God. He knows anyway. But I pray that as the Lord shines his light in our hearts and helps us to get back on that path that he would have us to be on, that we would be encouraged along the way, and that we would turn around and we would encourage other believers, because there's tremendous power in that. And I know that as I shared that story about wrestling, you guys have stories probably as well. And yours are probably a little more meaningful than mine. Like, you were in a tough place in life and somebody came alongside you and encouraged you and brought you out of a terrible place. The wrestling's as good as I've got right now. I'm sure as I go on, there'll be some better stuff. But if you've experienced that, then you know the power of encouragement. And I would encourage you all to, in turn, do like John's doing here and spend some time doing that for other people. And also to be encouraged to move on from wherever you are in your spiritual life. So let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you this morning how much we love you and how grateful we are for this encouragement that John offers us. Lord, right here in the midst of some difficult tests, some difficult teaching, he steps back and he points our eyes back to you and what you've done for us. And Lord, we know that that's the most important thing. And so fix our eyes again this morning on you, Lord, not on the trials and the difficulties that are ahead of us, but on the one who has already overcome those things. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that they doesn't know you, Father, would you illuminate their hearts? Would you show them the need that they have for a Savior and help them to know without the shadow of a doubt that you have already made a way through the blood of Jesus for them to be in relationship with you? Father, for the one who's here this morning that says, wow, I've been in the faith for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and I still find myself in that place as a little child. Lord, would you set their heart, would you set their eyes on you? Would you give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, an insatiable desire to know you more? God, you're faithful to grow us. Wherever we are, whatever stage we're at, you're faithful in all things. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.